Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. As we continue through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Hey, thanks, by the way, all of you that prayed, invited people, helped out preparing for Easter. I was so blessed, and God blessed and answered our prayers for that sunrise. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was crazy because when the sunrise was over, then it started spitting rain here at the church. It's like God parted the Red Sea, if you would, and brought the sun out, and then boom. So it was a great event, and many people came, and many people came to the Lord. I haven't got the numbers yet, but we had several responses to the gospel, and that's always exciting. So thank you for your prayers. I know it's because God answers prayer, and the church marches on its knees, and you guys are to be commended for your faithfulness to both serve and to pray and to invite people up. So let's begin speaking of prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we, as your people, can gather into this place. And again, a privilege we take for granted many times, Lord, that we still have in this country. There are many places on planet Earth where to do this would be done at the risk of our lives, Lord. And so we're grateful for the freedom that we enjoy. Even with all the stuff in this country that's a little crazy, we are grateful, Lord, that your hand continues to allow us this privilege, Lord, to sing and worship you and proclaim your name and give you praise. And then, Lord, to spend time studying your word, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might be those, Lord, who walk in the confidence and, Lord, live in the presence of you, our Lord and Savior. Lord, being led and guided by your word, and Lord, enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. So to that end, Lord, I pray tonight that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that we would continue to grow in our love and in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great and notable features I shared with you last week of Paul's teaching is that he regularly combines doctrine with duty, belief with behavior. And as a result, as he does in some of his other letters, he now turns, we turn from Romans chapter 1 through 11, which has been doctrinal exposition, now to putting it into action. He's going to now move into bringing what he has taught you doctrinally to exhort you to respond to that doctrine and embrace it properly. He moves from the teaching and preaching of the gospel to everyday Christian discipleship or living out the gospel by example. And so, as we open this here, and before we unpack the particulars, we first need to recognize that, creed is integrated in conduct. And so we need to be those who don't just become theologians. There are a lot of people out there who think because they know verses of the Bible and can quote verses of the Bible, and because they go to church, that automatically, that makes them, one who God will bless abundantly. We need to be careful. We need to be prayerful. And stay in that place of humility, saying, God, You know what? I know these things. But you know what he said? If you know these things, happy are you if you what? Yeah. That's the key. It's doing thing. It's doing them. It's putting our faith into action. And so here in Romans chapter 12, after this great benediction, they're closing off the 11th chapter when Paul, as he recognizes what we have been given by the hand of God and the amazing grace and salvation that we have, he closed last time. And I just want to read it again because it's such a great just worship and praise to his God, to our God. Oh, how great, and this is out of the New Living, are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the thoughts of the who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. What a great benediction. What a great closing here we have from the great Apostle Paul. And then he moves into chapter 12. And here in chapter 12, he starts off and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a great verse. What a great and a very solid encouragement here that we have from the great Apostle Paul. He starts out now, he says, since you know all these things, and since God has been so gracious and done so much, I beseech you. Paul turns now from just the vertical grace and power and blessings of God that we've received from him in salvation and provision in every way, and then he goes now to, well, the horizontal. You see, it's got to work out. And he turns from that, and he puts us as believers in an immediate crisis. What do I mean? Well, he's saying, listen, you've got so much, and you've been blessed so abundantly, but what's that mean to you practically? You see, what are we going to do with what God's given to us? With the grace that he's shown us? Will we hoard it for personal gain? And there's a temptation, isn't there? I hate my job. I wish I worked with all Christians like you guys get to do at church. I wish everybody I worked with was a Christian. You know, I it's great to wish that. Go a step further and pray that. You see, because here's the deal. If we just all huddle together, it does no good when it comes to what we're here for. We're here to further the kingdom of God. We're here to see people snatched out of the fires of hell, if you would. People who are the devil's puppets, just doing his bidding. We have been given living water, the water of the Word, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And we are those who have been refreshed by the Spirit of God through the teaching of His Word. And then what are we called to do? Since we have this living water, we're not to be misers. It just happened to rhyme. Just came to me now. I don't know how good the illustration is, but we're to be geysers. Not misers. We're to be blowing up with the message of the gospel, with the love of God for a world that is increasingly desperate. Over the years, I have observed that often people that are shown grace, if they don't give it out, they become stagnant. They become grumpy and gripey, whiny, complaining. You see, Paul's letter here to the Romans contains three epic statements that we have looked at. First of all, there's a moment when a person receives God's gift of grace through faith. That's what we saw in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, when we discovered that our eternal destiny is secure, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Our eternal destiny is locked in. And then we stand at that crossroads, at the intersection of grace from heaven and grace to the brethren. And so Paul says, hey, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, because of all that we have, whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's there for. And because of what I just read at the end of chapter 11, by the mercies that you have been shown, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. You see, Paul first deals with our bodies physically. And then he, as we have read here, he deals with our minds intellectually. The first concerns our surroundings and how we live in this world. The second looks at within to discover what goes on in our minds, what's going on the inside. And so Paul says, I urge you. The idea here is it incorporates, because he uses a word, the same word that Jesus spoke of in John 16, verse 7, when he says, I'll give you another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, paraclete. That's the Greek word. It incorporates the idea of standing alongside someone in the Greek in order to provide counsel, encouragement, a comfort, and hope. And an upbeat view when we look at life. You see, an encourager. That's what we have in the Holy Spirit. That's what we are to become through the Spirit. What's an encourager look like? Well, an encourager, sort of like a coach. He or she challenges without condemnation. They instruct and direct without lecturing. They inspire without condescending. And they help another achieve excellence. That's what we should be about, man. Hey, I want to see this person grow. Well, they got saved. Yeah, that's good. And if they came forward at the Easter sunrise service or the services after, that's wonderful. That's great. But it's not over for us. Well, my friend accepted the Lord, prayed, good. Now what are you going to do? I'm going to go on and get some. Wait. Let's get them established. Just like a good coach challenges an athlete to reach a specific goal, Paul is urging us here as believers to consecrate and commit ourselves. And for people who look at us, well, he says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, consecration in this particular text speaks of a radical separation from the secular worldview that we might adopt instead a Christ-like purpose and way of life. And listen, that doesn't automatically happen when someone becomes a believer in Christ. You see, what Paul says here is what I would call a cooperative command, if you would. You see, he's saying, listen, I want your full cooperation. I'm commanding you. Paul is laying it out here, speaking and under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he's saying, hey, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He wants us to live holy lives, to live committed and devoted lives. Now, he has not left us alone in that endeavor. It's not, okay, everything's right horizontally, you've received Christ, now go out and love your brother and live holy lives. Good luck, because you and I can't do that in and of ourselves. That's why he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, in Paul's descriptions of God's unsearchable character, we see above all that God is gracious, that God is merciful. Our God is moved by his inclination to relieve the misery of fallen humanity. You know that? God loves you. He loves you, loves you, loves you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul's primary focus in this first verse is that we use our bodies to that end. And because of the mercies of God, we've been given the power of God to, in the present, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, most of you Bible students know, sacrifices had to be brought for the sins when the people would come, you see, and those sacrifices had to be without blemish, without spot. A lamb or a dove, an animal sacrifice had to be brought, and they couldn't bring the one that was deformed or something. They had to bring the best. That's what God desires, and that's what God deserves. Our bodies are to be consecrated, devoted, and set apart as a sacrifice. That is, note the description of the sacrifice here. Living, a deliberate, ongoing sacrifice given again and again over time. A living sacrifice, that's different than any Jew understood, because sacrifices were brought and they were put to death. So this is a little different spin as Paul is talking to this church in Rome. They're going, a living sacrifice, present our bodies. As in other words, we're not going to have to go and be, have a knife plunged into us and cut our kidneys out and burn them over here. And it's not that kind of a thing. It's a living sacrifice, and that is a holy living holy sacrifice, an undefiled offering dedicated exclusively to the Lord and His purposes. And that we are acceptable. That means we have a life that is well-pleasing and honors God. Paul says this is a spiritual or a reasonable sacrifice. It's an act of worship. That's what it is. Showing to the watching world the worth that we place on our God and what He's done for us. You see, you're reasonable, it says, or spiritual service. That word is logikos in the Greek, and it's an adjective meaning in keeping with the nature of a thing. Because Paul is obviously calling here for a non-literal but very real sacrifice of our bodies, translators choose to render the term spiritual in keeping with godly conduct. There's another way of translating, though, this same Greek word, logikos, and Paul translated it that way previously. When he says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And then he goes on, he says, how shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, Paul is saying there what he's saying here. Why would freed slaves continue to serve their old master? Why would you go back to serve your old master? We're no longer, as the song goes, a slave to fear. The world may live in fear. You read the paper. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd be freaking out. I mean, you hear all the stuff that's going on with Russia and the threats and all that's going on in Israel and the threats there. And then we see all the division and the craziness going on in our own country. It's enough to freak you out, isn't it? But guess what? We don't have to live there. Because Father already told us this would happen before it ever happened. So we don't have to fear. We're not slaves to sin any longer. To present your body to serve sin, to serve your own interests, rather than your new master, who has done so much for you and continues to love on you and care for you, provide for you, give you peace, show you what's right and what's wrong and how to get right and how to stay right. You see, it just makes good sense to offer our bodies, to present, here, Lord, I am yours. All that I have got, everything I am and everything I'm not, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. I belong to you. This body, you see, I give it to you to use as you see fit. And it's only reasonable. It only makes sense because you've been so good to me. It's your reasonable service. The second part of Paul's epic statement here penetrates the physical, external world to confront the internal world of the mind. Not only our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, but he goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the Jews who were hearing this, there weren't a lot of them in Rome, but they were there and they had their influence and they had their history. And the Jews focused all their attention on the moral behavior of a person, which is a good thing in many ways. I mean, it's good, a good and needed starting point, a beginning approach to dealing with good and evil and providing a foundation for a functioning society. That's what's gone wrong in our society. We used to have the Ten Commandments, and the majority of the population agreed that those determined what was right and what was wrong. And so we had a better functioning society. It's coming unglued now. Why? Because we've thrown them away. So what's the basis of right and wrong? It's whatever you feel. It's whatever your group thinks. And for the politicians, sadly, it's whatever I think will get me elected. You see, that's the problem. The Bible, Jesus very clearly is not satisfied with just the external and just, you know, dealing with things outwardly, morally. He called for his followers to have clean hearts first and then clean hands. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, take this down and write verse 14, again, New Living Translation. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. That's a problem with everything that man does to try and fix what's wrong. They work on the outside. Just do the laws. Just bring more laws. And we got more laws and we got more laws. We got so many laws that we can hardly prosecute anything anymore. To deal with the outside and the behavior, that'll never fix the problem. Jesus is telling us very clearly it's on the inside. Both sin and righteousness are an inside job in the mind. It's all in the mind. You see, we have a choice between two alternatives as humans. We got the pattern of the world. The Greek word for that is a compound preposition, a with, or we get our English word schematic from the Greek word as a systemized type of a thing. And then a metamorpho means Greek to be changed from one thing to another. We get our Greek word metamorphosis, which is commonly used to speak and describe the transformation of what? Do you know? The transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Okay. I was worried a minute. You see, Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world. That's a pattern that we're to reject. It's a grotesquely twisted version of God's original creation, which he repeatedly, when he created it in Genesis 1, after he created each thing, he called it what? Good. And it was good. And it was good. Paul here doesn't use the Greek word for world or universe, but a term meaning eon, era, or age. You see, the world was, there was an age. You see that, and Paul stresses the fact that Well, the world's not in that condition any longer. It was a temporary condition, but there was a time when all that was created in the universe, and there was an age where everything was beautiful, in harmony. There were there was no problems in any capacity. Everything was working wonderfully. Righteousness reigned, love. You see, and it was all good. And then, you know the story, sin entered in to the picture, and man rebelled against God. And so here we are. Man said, hey, I know what God says, but the temptation to Eve, or the suggestion to Eve by Satan himself, is, you want to be like God, knowing good from evil? Eat of this. Don't obey God. Take things into your own hands. And thus, we find ourselves in the condition we are in presently. Here's the good news. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is one day Christ is going to return, and he is going to set up his throne in Israel and rule and reign on the throne of David. And he will rule with a rod of iron, and everything will be right in the world again. It will reflect God's character as Satan is bound. Sadly, presently, we are in our natural born sin state and impacted by that. And thus creation, the Bible says all creation is groaning because of the evil, because of the selfishness, because of the greed, because of the deceit and the violence. You see, God's economy is exactly the opposite. God finds pleasure not in evil, but in good. The people of God find pleasure in good. God finds pleasure in selflessness, in trust, in gentleness, and in truth. There's no middle ground between the world's pursuits in sin and God's pursuit in righteousness. There's no middle ground. The Apostle John describes the two systems as darkness and light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. None, zero, zilch. No evil. So he says, John goes on to say, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. Paul called them in another place the flesh and the spirit. The present age and the age to come. You see, those two questions are answered very differently. What about the present age? What about the age to come? When we present the questions like, what is the meaning of life? People ask that nowadays. What is the meaning of life? What makes a man or a woman great? What determines right and wrong? How should we respond when we're offended? How do we determine a human being created in God's image? How do we determine their worth? What do kind people suffer while cruel people prosper? Or why, rather? See, a lot of those questions people are asking. The young people are asking. Why are we here? Again, the problem's not outside. We're in the mess that we're in today because of the inside. Because of the self-centeredness and the selfishness that we have been born into. You see, you don't have to learn it. A lot of people will say, well, they learned that poor behavior. Well, they certainly can learn poor behaviors from their parents. That's a possibility. But that's not the whole story. Because I'll tell you what, I have 5 kids, so I have some authority on this. When they were young, 1.5 years old, and you told them to do something or asked them to give you that candy until they were done eating dinner, guess what? Nobody had to teach them how to throw a royal fit or say, no! Or say, mine! Or to sneak a cookie. I didn't teach my kids to sneak a cookie. They learned that all on their own. That's evidence. Guess where the problem is? And this is why we're in the mess. We keep looking at the outside. The problem is here. When you're raising your children, don't just alter the behavior. You got to bring them to confront them with the scripture and say, here's the problem. You're a sinner. You need a savior, and you need to recognize this sin and ask God to help you, and you need to repent. They need to know what the Bible says and why it's sin. Because, man, if they don't, it's just your opinion against theirs, and no wonder there's rebellion. Who are you to tell me? I remember telling my dad, why do I have to do what you say, and you get to do what you want? And then I ran. Didn't come home till he left for work. But that's why people, I mean, you've got that anger in the homes, that the yelling and screaming and craziness that's going on, because you know what? You're not bringing them and yourself into the same directive. You see, we need to go together to what God's word says about what you're doing. We need to let them know why. And they need to see us living and loving and spanking. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. Let me ask you, since spanking is gone, are things really good now? You see, we need to do it in love. Abuse, there's no excuse. Never should be abuse. But I'll tell you what, a little rod applied to the seat of understanding is not a bad thing. And sometimes needed. And here's one of the tests. If you ever feel like doing it and want to do it, don't do it. You should do it when you don't feel like spanking them and say, but you know what? The Bible says. That's what I would do with my kids. I'd take them in and say, you know what, hon? I love you. I'm not mad at you. But you disobeyed Dad, right? Yeah. So what's that mean? Well, according to Proverbs, it spare the rod, spoil the child. The rod of understanding will drive foolishness far from the heart of a child. Oh, okay, so Pop, you know, Dad needs to spank you. Now it's Papa. But you go, you don't spank your grandkids, do you? Oh, yeah. I treat them just like their parents would treat them. I don't want a double standard where, you know, grandpa, and I send them home from my house and they're a mess for a week to get them back, you know, in order. I don't want to do that to my children. But you know what? I love you. And then according to the degree of the crime, just like they do in the jails. If you did a certain crime, you get this many years. If you did this crime, you get this many years. You know what? If it's just a small crime, just a little, you know, just a little spanking. Enough to hurt, though. No chastening. You got to chasten them. No chastening for the present time is joyful, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness, you see. It needs to hurt But it should never be done when you are angry. And it should never be done, you know, out of control, you see. I would spank them, depending on what the difference of the crime was, and then immediately hug them. I wouldn't send them away. That's bad news. I'd immediately hug them and say, I love you, but here's why you're getting a spanking. And then I'd spank them, and then I'd hug them. And then I'd say, now you need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. And then if it was an offense against the mom or against mom, a lot of times I had to, you know, do it all in one place. The ideal thing would be to send them as soon as the spanking's over to just say, I'm sorry, but I wanted them to know that I wasn't angry at them. And so I hugged them. And then said, now you need to go, since you've asked forgiveness, you need to pray and ask forgiveness for God, from God. And then I would send them to mom, to the sister, the brother, the whoever it was that they, whatever they did, if it was a person, then I'd send them to them to ask for forgiveness. You see, it's not violent. The problem is a lot of times today is people put off spanking. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Yeah, I'm doing this, and they're on the phone. Yeah, and you know what? You're going to break that. Don't you dare touch that. Oh, yeah. You know what? I told you not to touch that. John, back away. Okay. And anyhow, and that kid keeps touching it, and then finally they break it. They didn't listen because they know you don't mean anything when you say touch it the first time. Don't touch it the first time. That's not getting it. That's why you say, why do I always have to yell at you? Because, you see, you've taught them that you don't mean anything until you start yelling. And then they get a little fear, maybe. If you say, don't touch that, and they say, you might warn them once, maybe twice. God does warn us. But man, if you're saying it 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, man, you're messing up, man. I mean, you're creating a problem for yourself. If you say don't do that, and the first time they do it, and they know better, and you made it clear to them, that's another thing that's important. Don't ever discipline them or spank them for childish foolishness. Make sure it's rebellion. But when they're rebelling, man, don't wait till they break it, because then you're mad. You'll get on your end and you start wailing on them. That's where child abuse comes from. Say, you don't touch it? Don't touch it? Okay, I'm going to have to get off the phone. All right, let's go. What'd mommy tell you? Not to touch it. What'd dad say? Don't touch that. What'd you do? Touched it. Yeah. So you disobeyed mommy, daddy, right?
Yes. Am I going to get a spanking? Yes.
I love you. I'm not mad at you. But you need to learn to obey mom, dad. I didn't plan on this. But it's kind of not really in the context. Where was I? How did I even get there? I don't know. I'll just use the excuse I'm getting old, okay? But we need to be those who are transformed. And how's that happen? Oh, I remember now, an inside job. The problem is on the inside. And so we need a transformation to take place, a change. How's that happen? Paul's clear here. By the renewing of the what? The mind. If we're going to behave differently from the world and the fallen system, the perversity and the sin and the destruction course that people are on, we're going to change, you see, what we've been born with by way of corruption. If we're going to change that, then we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, centuries before Messiah, Jesus came, to bring the new covenant. The Lord promised through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, it reads like this. But this is the covenant which I will make, the Lord speaking, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, this exhortation to be transformed is another cooperative command. You see, I will write it on their hearts. I will put it in their hearts. As we respond and submit to the call that God has placed on our lives, then guess what happens? God does the transforming. The transformation takes place, Paul's clear here, as we learn to view the world through the grid of Scripture. And as we seek to adjust how we live our lives in accordance with the will of God. And that's revealed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion, uses Scripture. Our experiences, trials, and hardships, as well as fellowship with other believers. He uses all that to renovate us, to change us from the inside out. That's a problem. A lot of times we think, well, you know, I'm going to give my life to the Lord and come forward at the altar call, whatever, pray the prayer, and then they work on changing the outside. Just, okay, I got to change this behavior. I got to change that behavior. And so they start behaving differently. But the heart is where the issue is. Out of the heart are the issues of life. The change needs to be in the heart. But that comes, we're informed, you see, in the mind as to what's right and what's wrong and how it is to live a life that is joy-filled, that is a life abundant, not without problems. Those are all used to deal with the inside. Just when you think I'm a pretty patient person, maybe you're single, and I remember being single and thinking how patient I was. And then I got married. Guess what? I thought I was patient and selfless. I'm impatient and selfish, I found out, in a real hurry. You see, on the outside, for a certain amount of time, I could look good. I could pour it on. When I got married, guess what I had to deal with? More of the inside stuff started coming out. You see, we need to recognize that. That's why it's so important. What we're doing here tonight. Well, that's why it's so important that we have a Bible, that we read our Bible. That's why it's so important that we read it verse by verse, you see, and go through books of the Bible. Because what happens is as you read it and you say, God, help me understand this and help me to live this out. You see, as you feed your mind the Word of God, then guess what? You begin to think like Him. You start thinking as God thinks. You start desiring what God desires. You start to love because you learn 1 Corinthians 13 what God's love looks like and how radical it is contrasted to what the world calls love. We use the same word, but it's a completely different definition. We learn to love as God loves. We learn to see things with the same perspective as God sees them. And as this becomes a reality, we become those who are able to discern God's will in our lives and cooperate with Him in fulfilling His calling and His purpose for our lives. So many young people today looking for purpose, committing suicide. So many people lonely because they're stuck on a screen. That's their life. Here, how are you? Even when people are present, how you doing, man? Oh, wow, you see that? Anyhow, oh, yeah, I care about you. I just want you to know that. Did you see that? There was an earthquake. And we go, what's wrong? Living with ease. We're focused. I'm not saying these are evil. They can be. They can be God. This can be your life. And that's the problem. And if you don't think it's a problem, you're not being honest. You're not being honest. It's a huge problem in our society presently. And we opened up Pandora's box, and now we're trying to regather it. You see, we need one another. We need to cooperate and do what God has called us to do. To be those who stand in a crazy world. What's the world like? I love the way Paul describes it in Ephesians. The world's system, the world's ways. Listen to what it sounds like here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. With the Lord's authority, Paul again writing to the church in Ephesus, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, another word for the non-believers. Live no longer as they do, for they are hopelessly, I love that, this is out of the New Living, they are hopelessly confused. Isn't it increasing hopelessly confused? So much coming at you, what's right, what's wrong, how do we get right, whose opinion do I follow, what am I here for? There's so much confusion. Their minds are full of darkness. In verse 18 of Ephesians 4, they wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Why are we in the trouble we're in? Just the truth of God's word. Paul just laid it out here. And then he goes on to describe what happens when they harden their hearts and wander off of God's path. It says they have no sense, verse 19, of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Tell me that's not true. So much perversity, so much trafficking sexually, so much weird stuff going on and sexual, sensual stuff going on. No shame. Impurity is just, you know, foisted up. Yeah. How perverse can you get? How twisted can you get? Lustful pleasure. Slaves to it. They eagerly practice perversity. They don't just kind of do it. They go for it, pulling out all the stops. Isn't that what we're doing? But that isn't what you learned about Christ, verse 20 of Ephesians 4 says. Since you have heard about Jesus and have listened, transforming the mind, and learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Like, I can mess around. I can fool around. I can mess around with this porn. I can commit this adultery behind my wife's, my husband's back. I can have this relationship. You do that? Oh, man, you're deceived. You're corrupted. Instead, it says here, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's what we're to be. But it takes our cooperation, you see, with God. It doesn't just happen by you sitting and pumping the TV remote. By you scrolling down on your phone and you're looking, that's just the way it happens. It happens by spending time in prayer and in the Word of God and in fellowship and in communion with believers and in company and stepping out and reaching out and letting people see what a Christian looks like with skin on, with in shoe leather. That's what it's all about. Pastor, that's heavy. Yeah? Here's the deal, though. You can't do it on your own. So I'm not laying a bunch of trips on you. I'm not laying a heavy burden on you. What I'm saying is you need to renew your mind. You need to deal with the way you think. And you need to be careful and begin to put up walls against stuff that floods your mind, that twists your thinking into the way and the system of this world. And you need to fill your mind in worship, in studying and reading the Word, in walking in ways that you stand for Christ, that you reach out to those that are desperate, those that are empty, those that are headed on a course of destruction and lonely. They need Jesus. They need to meet him. God has sent you for that very purpose and put you where you're at. Because he's a good God that loves you and wants to use you. And I'll tell you what, it's a thrill when one of your friends comes to the Lord or somebody you've been sharing with comes to the Lord, and all of a sudden, I just thrill to watch people change. God, just, I've known so many people over the years that came to the Lord and just were in a mess, and boom, they come to my office, and we're getting a divorce, and my husband's having an affair, and then they hear God's word, and they think, go ahead and get one. And man, I've seen the healing power. I know couples that are still married today that I counseled in 1984. When I pastored this church, God is able. You make the choice, he'll make the change. Well, time is over. I'd love to go on, but I know that the mind cannot endure what the seed, you know, hurts for. So next week we'll pick it up in verse 3, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Again, I thank you for these that you have brought here by your Spirit. God, to hear what you have to say tonight, Lord, to, as we've read this section of Scripture, to be informed and to comprehend and understand these things intellectually. God, we know and we're thankful that you made them clear to us. Lord, I pray, God, that we would now take these things that we've learned and heard. God, by the power and through the presence of your Holy Spirit, just seeking you and crying out, help me, Lord, to live for you. Help me to love as you love, to stand, Lord, for you in the face of whatever may come my way, to be obedient, to cooperate, and fill my mind with your word, and involve these members of my body in your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.